of God. The best one is people come to me the last day, say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do such great things? And Jesus says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. It's just kind of a strange thing because it's they're doing all the works, you know, you would think. And so the people would say, oh, the end justifies the means, or the end validates who you are. That you don't really find that in scripture. You know, the end justifies the means, or the end justifies your position in Christ. In Christ, he wouldn't say, oh, you do such great works. Obviously, you're a follower of mine because of what you've done. No, Jesus doesn't think that way.
So Mother Teresa?
Hey, Tony, you're asking all these weird questions. This is about the Book of Acts and not Catholicism. In Catholicism, and that deserves a 5-minute answer, okay? In Theology 1, I had probably my most difficult paper that I gave to my students in the first class, and I should have given it to them at the end after, like, you know, 10 credits of theology. And it was basically, can a Catholic be saved without renouncing anything in Catholicism? And I just left it to them.
Yes.
And in order to answer that question, you have to first understand Catholic theology in its traditional form, because it's like all sorts of variations of Catholicism today. We're talking about maybe the 5%, 10% form now. And you have to understand, like, if there was someone who's truly devoted, because there's a lot of cultural Catholics now, you know, like, you know, we just get married in a Catholic church and we get buried in a Catholic church. And that's all they do. We, you know, we get baptized and that's it. Okay. So there's a lot of that. We're not talking about that. Because once you bring up Mother Teresa, you're talking about a very high level of devotion. So this, Mother Teresa is very serious, okay? Because a case can be made that people like John Travolta in Saturday Night, you know, Fever, you know, okay, he's not a believer, okay? He's just a cultural Catholic, okay? But Mother Teresa, okay, to answer that question, we have to answer, do you believe that Catholicism, by what it believes, does not necessarily like put you outside the what you would say the true believers of God?
Of course.
If you answer that they are allowed, then Mother Teresa, yeah, it's a believer, not a problem. But if you answer no, you have to reject something in Catholicism in order to be a true follower of Jesus, then you'd say, well, Mother Teresa then is not a believer. Okay, so Tony, I'm going to ask you the question. What do you hold?
I hold that she did good works, and I'll leave it as that because I'm thinking I'm going to take the spiritual Fifth Amendment.
Okay, that's very smart there. Very smart of you. Because you have no theology class. You weren't in my theology classes. If you were in my class, you couldn't answer that. You couldn't take the Fifth. Okay, Tony.
Jeff.
I want you to. Yes, Frank.
Yeah. Remember we agreed on the 10% figure.
Yeah.
And the answer is, of course.
Yeah. Yeah. Frank and I have talked about this. And Frank and I, we agree that and this tells you how wide my theology can be, that within the system of Catholicism, it is very possible that you could be a Catholic and be a Christian. Now that's different than saying all Catholics are Christian. We're not saying that, but I hold that there's something in Catholicism that if you understood its form of what it really is, you can be a true Christian and be a Catholic.
Yes. Jeff, sorry, I have a question. Do you need to share screen right now because somebody wants to read your lips and?
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, I'm gonna stop this? Share. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah,
thanks.
Stop share. Mm-hmm. And yeah, okay. You see me now.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah. Okay, so that's a very important question. Now, to say, well, how do you get to that? Well, that's like, we could have another, like, whole semester class on Catholicism and all the different forms and everything, you know? So, but that's how I get to answer the Mother Teresa thing, you know? Okay. Now, that's enough for Catholicism, okay? So, I mean, and about the Heights Church in Columbus, Mississippi, and you see a classic Pentecostal in real life. I want to show you, and I'm going to share screen again. I'm on a desktop. And I'm going to go to Safari. And I'm going to type in on Google. I'm going to go to Chinese writing, Pentecostal, Kansas. And here you go. Now, Agnes Osman speaking Chinese. I got the hit. Okay, and what I'm getting is the original. One of the things that they were saying in the original tongue speaking was that they were speaking Chinese. And, but I want writing Chinese. Here it is, got it. Okay, you see.
I'm not Chinese. One.
Yeah, you see that screen on? Okay, someone's Chinese say that's not Chinese, right? Yeah, that's not Chinese.
Even now, I can tell that.
Yeah, you can tell that, right? Now, I don't have a very bad memory, but I know enough keywords to type in. So if you type in Pentecostal Chinese writing, and it's Agnes Osman is the person who wrote this. She claimed, they claimed they were speaking in Chinese and writing in Chinese. And even in the annals of Pentecostal history, they would go to this document, this piece of paper, and say, you see, here's the evidence of the second wave of the Spirit. Now, as a Chinese person, I'm saying, I went to Chinese school, okay? I can't read or write Chinese school, but I went to Chinese school for like, I don't know, 5 years when I was a kid in New York City. That's not close to being Chinese.
Well, you could kind of figure out some things, but...
I don't know. I see the letter J a lot.
Yeah.
In the bottom right-hand corner.
You see the number 10.
Yeah, I see 10.
The number 10 right there. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, but is that an 11 or a 10?
But there you have it, you know. It's hard to verify. So what happens is that since this cannot be verifiable and the original evidence shows that it is not Chinese, they move to that it's actually angelic tongue speaking because that can't be verified. See, so they moved away because that first document shows that it's not what it was. Now, I love that because I'm Chinese and that's like, it's kind of a hoot to me.
Yeah, but if you read further, I looked into that too, because later on, I think some people debunked her, saying that, you know, it wasn't Chinese, and what she witnessed was supernatural.
Yeah, but supernatural what? See, the thing is, they're trying to duplicate the Book of Acts by doing the exact waiting, asking the Spirit to come, you know, waiting for the Spirit. And then the initial, because they want to duplicate it, just like that Church of Christ. Got to be baptized. The first initial experience or manifestation is speaking in tongues. They want to duplicate. And the thing is, if you can't duplicate it, then what is it? You see, there lies the question, what is it?
It's
you could then ask question to the whole movement. It's maybe you can't duplicate it then, because they couldn't duplicate it. You see?
So it's scientific. You have to duplicate it.
Yeah, yeah. And they couldn't duplicate it. Okay.
So what are we to do if we meet some people like that and say, okay, you're not filled with the Spirit because you don't speak in tongues and you can't heal and so on and so forth. Should we do what Jesus said when he told the disciples, well, just ignore those people?
Well, it's a hard thing. You get, they're not as many anymore because even the Pentecostal has moved to more of a wealth gospel, prosperity gospel. They're moving away from the healing type of thing and moving to the prosperity thing. And they're just moving. There's a move toward that way. But I have more stories about praying for people and seeing people healed, and I could trade stories with them. So it's not like I don't have any stories, you know. I could trade stories with them. I'm just not Pentecostal because I know the weakness of the movement. Okay, but a mighty manifestation of the Spirit, I'm all for it. Okay, people praying for people and seeing God work, I'm all for it. Getting a word from God and then acting upon it and seeing God miraculously move in ways you cannot imagine. I'm all for it. I've experienced it. I believe you. Now, here, that's the difficulty. I don't buy the whole book of Acts as duplicatable. Because the initial, you know, at Pentecost, I think that was one and done. But there's something in Acts that continues that is actually, again, it recurs in Paul's writing about the power of the Spirit, that continues. But what I felt that is in evangelicalism, in order to not even be like, you know, tied to the Pentecostal tradition, we tend to deny all the supernatural works of God in this life. And I don't believe that's true. I believe that weakens your faith. I believe for vibrant faith, you got to see God. You got to see God at work. Now, I'm really weird because I'm not Pentecostal, and charismatics would usually say, you know, I don't think you are either. You know, so then I don't know where I fit in because I pray for people and I see God work and I'm led by God and I do things sometimes by what I believe is the leading of the Spirit, and I've seen people healed. But
what do you
yes, Calvin.
What do you think about angelic talk?
You see, angelic talk is found in like in 1 Corinthians. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, the possibility of it existing is there. Now, I have no problem if people speak in angelic tongues. I do have a problem if they'd say that's the key, that's why you're not growing Christ, because you don't speak in angelic tongues. That's how do you get to that conclusion? Now, I'm not going to go back to the share screen, but if you remember the Heights Church doctrinal statement, if they hold that you need the baptism of the Spirit to have a clean heart, and that the first sign of the baptism of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Okay, you see how it goes then. You have to have speaking in tongues. If I deny that speaking in tongues is needed because I deny their description of what the baptism of the Spirit is, I can have the works of the mighty Spirit and not be theologically tied to what I think is a bad system. You see? And so in a sense, I'm free. In a sense, I ride a very unusual edge because I don't want to be tied to a flawed theological system, but I want to see a vibrant God, and I want to see a God that does supernatural work. And I think I've told people, if God can do supernatural work amongst high-tech people in the Bay Area, it would change people's lives. I think that is what is needed. You don't need more education, you know? You don't need more intellect. You need high-tech people need to see the mighty work of God in their lives to show that they cannot control their life. That their life is not determined by how well they code or design. that there's something beyond them. They got to see that, okay? And when they see it, it'll help change their worldview.
Do you believe that angelic talk is a gift of the Holy Spirit? Or is it?
My
theory is that I think it might be, it could be a learned thing.
Yeah, I would say a lot of it is, may not even be angelic. Some may be. I will never say never, okay? I myself do not practice that, okay? But what I would say that what makes angelic tongues an unusual aspect, if you call it giftedness, is that almost all the giftedness in the New Testament was interactive. A gift was given to you to help another brother or sister in Christ. They all like that. There was no, of the major gift list in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, the three major books, they didn't say, oh, this one's for yourself, you know? This gift's for yourself. No, it was not. It was not for yourself. And so to say that angelic is just a private communion prayer with God, well, I don't know. The possibility is there. It's just not said how you get it. But I'm not going to argue with people who speak in angelic tongues, you know. Yes, I got Lynn, and then I got Jean. Yes, Lynn.
I experienced a healing, and it was my body.
You're breaking up, Lynn.
That was healed. However, it was apparently for the purpose that I could witness to an unbeliever, and
all
I
right.
was healed of what was preventing me from meeting with them. That puts both together.
Yeah, it was, it's to the glory of God and the ministry of God.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Okay, Gene.
Well, I just get right down to it. My question is, if you wish to access the miraculous gifts, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, but you have not experienced any miraculous gifts, how do you access them?
Okay. I believe, and here is, I don't want to go to share screen, but I'll just tell you, because we got a lot of other talk, we only got like 10 minutes left, okay? I believe the key is in the book of James, because in the book of James, it talks about miraculous healing in the last chapter, but James ties it to prayer, and if you're sick, call the elders, they'll anoint you with oil, and the prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much, okay? If you're happy, sing songs. Okay, that's how the game ends, okay? And I feel that the ability to see God, you can begin to see God work, I believe, with a prayer life that begins to intercede for people, and you pray for people. It's slightly different than giftedness, okay? And this is real theological. Giftedness is basically, I go to the hospital, I put my hand on a cancer patient, and bingo, they're cancer-free, okay? Then I have the gift of healing of cancer, okay? Now, what I'm advocating is healing through prayer, which is slightly different animal. So I'm not going to the hospitals and, you know, I'm putting my hands on patients, okay? I go and pray for people, and then I say, well, God, you know, I'm asking that you would extend the life of this person. I'm asking that you would heal this person miraculously. And I leave it up to the sovereignty of God. I have seen answer prayer like incredible. Defy odds, you know? And so that's, and that way of seeing the supernatural God is more acceptable amongst evangelical circles, because who's going to be against prayer, you know? I mean, that's like, well, you're against prayer. What's the matter with you, you know? And I'm not guaranteeing it. You see, remember the Heights Church? They said that healing is sort of a guaranteed with the atonement. which is another one of the Pentecostal views, that all healing will occur. It's guaranteed. Yes. Now, who's saying that? Was that me? I don't know. It's all, and so I don't hold to that. But I've seen enough healing in my life. I don't believe it's guaranteed. Okay? But I do it through prayer. So I always pray for some very difficult things. People, you know, lose your jobs, broken relationships, health. I always pray for that type of stuff. And I follow up and to say, well, what happened, you know? Sometimes God will work through natural means. Sometimes he will work through supernatural means. This is a very, very important thing to understand in Scripture. Because in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there is both supernatural and natural means in which the purpose of God can be accomplished. I'll give you an example of this. You know how in like God has to like chastise the nation of Israel for its idolatry? Okay? So he's doing that almost all the time in the book, in the Old Testament. Sometimes he's like, okay, earth splits open, you're swallowed up. Okay, that's supernatural means, okay? That's supernatural, okay? Other times it's like, okay, I'm raising up the Assyrians. What's that? That's through a natural means. There's supernatural means, and then there is natural means. Now, theologically, both occur, and in the Old Testament, I would say, and if you'd say, well, what's the percentage? 75% of the discipline of God occur through natural means. Occurs through the supernatural means. Like Jonah, supernatural means of discipline. Okay? Hosea marrying an unfaithful woman, well, that's natural means, man. He doesn't, like, God doesn't point the woman out to Hosea, who he should marry. Oh, well, you know. You see? And once you understand this, it really begins to put sanity. Because oftentimes, we don't see the connection between supernatural and natural. No, they both exist. God can choose whichever means he wants. But just because it's not supernatural doesn't mean it is not the occurrence of God. And if I pray for healing, sometimes it's like, hey, the thing disappeared. Holy cow, this is great. Praise God. Sometimes it will be through natural means. Wow, that was a great surgery. Oh, wow, that chemo worked really well. It could be worked through natural means. It really freed me because I used to think I have to go one or the other, that if I hold through natural means, then I disregard the supernatural God. You see?
Hey, yes. Jeff?
Yes. What about providence? This is Frank, and then Gene had a question. Yeah.
Yeah, God works providentially. And yes, we may, on a personal level, I may pray for something, and God providentially provides it in a way that I know is, you know, outside any odds of something occurring.
Yes.
Yet it's provided in a natural context, natural way. I mean, I know my own conversion came about in that context, recognizing that what happened to me happened through normal means, the natural means, but it was clearly a response to a cry in a very specific and personal way.
Yes.
So I think that that's an important element in what people talk about the miraculous. God works providentially. He also works supernaturally as well as naturally.
Yes. The timing of things that you bring, and as a believer, the perspective that even if it's through natural means, we see the hand of God working on a different plane in directing the purpose of his plan in your life through natural means. Thanks for sharing that, Frank. Now, Gene, you had a question, and I think this might be the last one. We didn't get to James or 1 Corinthians, which we've got to do next week.
Okay? Next time, okay. If we do pray for something or someone, maybe even persistently, and we don't see anything happening, should we be disappointed or think we're doing something wrong?
No.
Or what's happening here?
Oh, it's a great question, Gene. here lies a sort of high-level faith aspect to this. There would be some that say, I prayed for this, and it didn't happen. What you said, Jeff, is totally wrong because it didn't happen. The problem with that is that you see your action as a method to move the hand of God to accomplish what you want. So it's sort of like a cause and effect. If I do steps A, B, and C, and I pray three times a day, and for 1 month, this has to happen. If it doesn't happen, then some things matter. Because it's a method. It's a method, you see. See, I don't believe it's a method. I pray because ultimately it is the sovereignty of God. As Frank said, it's the providential move of God. Who am I to complain then? I am called to pray. And I will pray. So if, let's say I did visitation to a hospital and someone was in critical condition. It's a no-brainer. I'm going to pray that the person be made well. So let's say it doesn't work. And I go on the bedside, like, let's say three times a week I'm there praying. And the person is not getting any better. Okay, and it's in a decline. I would adjust my prayers. I would not be disappointed because the Lord has taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's an aspect of prayer that is not methodological, but there's an aspect of prayer that finds comfort in the purpose of God. Now, within that, I've seen a lot of prayers answered, okay? But I'm not going to be a Pentecostal that says, I guarantee it, you're going to be healed. Can't guarantee anything. Because then you're going to say, it's within it. And if it's not, if it doesn't work, then it's your problem because you don't have the faith. And that's how faith healers do it. You don't have the faith because if you had the faith, you'd be healed. See, I don't hold to that. I do it. Now, it took a while for me to maintain a faith and a vibrancy in my faith in the midst of unanswered prayer. But I had enough experience with answered prayer to understand that God really works mightily, you know? And it really helped me. I said, look, it's not to be. I told somebody that one of the things that I learned that's very, very important is that I have plans to pursue in ministry even in my later age. Whether they occur or not, in terms of they result, it's not up to me. And I wouldn't be disappointed. But it doesn't mean I don't have any plans. I have my plans. But it's up to God to bring it to pass. Maybe it's a great plan, but it's not the time, Jeff. Sorry, you know? I said, okay. And so I find that gave me a lot of sanity. Because if I had a plan and I felt it was from God, then it must happen or then I'd be really disappointed. You see, I've come to the realization I have a plan. I think it's from God. I will do my effort to bring it forth, whatever happens, it's up to him. And so if it happens or not, I'm sane. I'm emotionally sane. My faith is not destroyed because something didn't occur. No, my faithfulness is that I do what I do in life. You know? Whatever happens, it's up to God to decide. This is why I hold that understanding the sovereignty of God is one of the healthiest doctrines you can understand. And I'm not talking about meticulous, about every little thing, you know? I'm talking about the big plan in life, you know? It's up to God. I don't worry about that. But I still do what I do, and I plan what I plan. But I can't say don't. I try not to lose sleep when I hit the roadblock. And I think for a lot of Christians, they lose sleep when they hit the roadblock. You see, it's 9:54, which means James and 1 Corinthians awaits next week. Now, this means you can read James and 1 Corinthians because they're not very long books. and say, well, yeah, how do they approach the Christian life? Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, and James. You could throw 1 John in there too. They're approaching it different ways. It gives you a lot of, like Felix the Cat, a lot of magic tricks in your bag, you know? When they approach and need to encourage a believer, they're encouraging in three different, in maybe three or four different ways. Okay, 9:55. We got to go. Take care. I'll see you next week.
Thank you.
Okay, bye.
Thank you.
Thank you.